Hey friends, what's happening?
How are you?
Good.
Well, good.
Like we said earlier, good to see you means something different today, doesn't it? Yeah. All right, we're done with this stuff. All right, cool. Well, excellent. Well, welcome to Trinity Community Church. So, like, I guess we're all the way back now, right? It's been a bit, so it's been a rough 2 years. And thanks, everybody, for hanging with us. This has not been easy for anybody. And everybody has been, like, really patient and has loved the Lord and his purposes in the world. So just thank you. You've been amazing. And thanks for pressing into the Lord and for being church family to one another the way the Lord mandates, like we were loving each other, even through difficulty. And I just want to praise the Lord, but then also I want to thank his people, because this is not possible. If we don't humble ourselves before the Lord, and also if we don't submit to one another, this doesn't happen. And there's a lot of churches that had a more difficult time than we did with this kind of thing, and you probably know about some of that. And I really appreciate the way the Journey family stuck to each other and everything. And just thank you, because it's the testimony to your faithfulness to the Lord, the testimony to your love for the church. So just praise the Lord and thank you. Really appreciate it. And let's keep loving each other. We got to keep loving each other through all this stuff. And again, whether you're a masker, no masker, whatever you're doing, you know, there's a lot of freedom right now. Keep loving each other, all right? We got to keep doing that, because if we don't, we're going to lose it, all right? Keep loving each other deeply, all right? In any event, we're going to turn to the Word this morning. And let's go ahead and pray and stay in the flow of worship, acknowledge the Lord, and just ask him to help us, because we need him to help us as we turn to his words. Let's pray. Living God who's good, we acknowledge you. We acknowledge you as the one who gives us life. You give our lives deep meaning and purpose, Lord. And you, Lord, are the one who is the glory and lifter of our heads. You, Lord, have chosen to wake us up, put us in our right mind this morning, and have us here to worship you and have fellowship with one another. In the great name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we just honor you and thank you for your word. We ask you to please be with us as we look at your word. Help us to apply it rightly to our hearts, and to seek to be obedient, to do what you say, and beyond the superficial, to have our hearts changed deeply by the power of your word. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we lift this up. Amen. All right. So in any way, we have a new series that we're embarking upon. We started last week. And it's just called Deep. And it's basically deep spirituality for a shallow world. We live in some challenging times. And as a result of that, you know, we got to press deeply into the Lord, which should be true all the time. Like 24/7, 365, we should be people who are pressing deeply into the Lord all the time. But especially when times are challenging and when times are tough, our depth in Christ is going to say a lot about our ability to not only survive, but to thrive in the midst of challenges. So we have a series that we're embarking upon right now, and we're just calling it deep spirituality in a shallow world. And the Lord himself is looking for spiritually deep people. The Lord's a seeker, right? And he's looking for spiritually deep people with whom to have fellowship. The Lord loves having fellowship with us. But then also through whom to do amazing things in this world. God is bananas about us. And it doesn't matter how weird or goofy human beings get, he is adamant about the fact that the way he works in this world is through us. He won't let it go. He will not let it go. There's no plan B. Right, so we got to make a choice: be shallow and useless, or be deep and be useful in the hands of a holy God. And just to sketch out what a spiritually deep person is, we started this last week. I came up with a definition. You could line up 50 people, and they could have 50 different definitions of what a spiritually deep person is, and they'd all be right. They'd all be right. So I'm not giving you kind of the according to Hoyle definition of what a spiritually deep person is. This is what I've got for you, kind of our operating principle as we go through this series. Spiritually deep person is like this. It's a person whose mind, efforts, and spiritual practices are energized by an intense commitment to God and his purposes in the world. And that's a bit of a mouthful. But a spiritually deep person is a person whose mind, whose efforts, and whose spiritual practices are energized by an intense commitment to God and his purposes in the world. That's what we're looking at. And it's this season of Lent that the church historically has pressed more deeply into the Lord. This kind of 40 days leading up to Good Friday leading up to Easter Sunday. The church has historically done that, and of course Lent just started, and so we're on the earlier end of Lent. So we're taking time out to do that, to press deeply into the Lord, and we're looking at what it is to be spiritually deep. We're looking at that through the lens of John the Baptist. I think everybody would agree that John the Baptist was a spiritually deep dude, and he had an amazing ministry. So we're going through John the Baptist's life and looking at the kind of spiritual depth he had and the kind of spiritual depth that God calls us to, right? So we'll be looking at his life, but then also his ministry. Started last week with just looking at his birth narrative, which is usually the kind of thing you read around Christmas. It's Luke chapter 1, and we looked at that, and we looked at deep trust. We talked about who does God trust? What kind of people does God trust, right, with the deep things, with deep assignments, right, with relationships? Who does he trust with other people? And we concluded that he trusts spiritually deep people. And we looked at John's parents in particular, actually, because God trusted them with a pretty important mission, basically to raise this baby, raise this miracle baby, right? Because I'm going to do something incredible through him. He is going to be the one who is the advance team for the Messiah. Raise this baby, right? And so we looked at deep trust. Today we're going to look at deep change. Deep change, right? As we have been worshiping, you look at the songs that we're looking at, how we're worshiping the Lord, and all these songs speak to change. And so we are going to look today at deep change. We're going to be in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We're going to be in Matthew 3 today, verses 1 through 12, as we look at deep change. So however you get there, if you're digital, if you're analog, however you do it, Matthew 3 today, as we look at deep change. Here we go. Matthew 3, we're going to be in verses 1 through 12, so not exactly the entire chapter of Matthew 3, but Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. It reads as follows. I'm reading from the NIV. It says this: "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, and he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and the tree that does not produce the good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with the unquenchable fire." Wow, so there's John the Baptist. He's all grown up, right? So last time we saw him, he was just a sparkle in mom and dad's eye. Mom wasn't even pregnant yet. He was just a promise. That's it. That's all he was. And here he is, all grown up and looking crazy. My man is in the wilderness. He is dressed in camel hair in the ancient Near East. That's hot. And he is dressed in camel hair, and his diet consists of locusts and wild honey. I don't know if that was some kind of ancient Atkins thing, but apparently it was pretty effective. But that he's all grown up and looking crazy, right? And in our passage, we could whittle our passage down in terms of how we're going to look at this. We got one voice in the passage, one voice, and then we got two responses on the path to deep change. We're talking about deep change today. On the path to deep change, we have one voice, two responses. That's it. One voice, two responses on the path to deep change. And John's is a deep voice. John's voice is a deep voice. I do not mean deep like it was the old soul singer Barry White, who had an amazing deep voice. Every you hear Barry White sing, you always know it's a Barry White song, because like when he sings, like the floor vibrates, especially if you got like the big speakers, like your like the glasses in your house start to tremble when he sings, right? I mean, Barry White would just like say the alphabet and like it would cause an earthquake, right? I'm not talking about deep like that. I mean spiritually deep. Spiritually deep voice. John has a deep voice. We see it verses 1-4. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Deep voice. Let's look at this voice. Let's actually look at it. He is dressed funny. Right? He's dressed funny. And you look at that and you're like, man, what is up with the camel hair thing? It's meant to evoke a visual. He's going for a visual. He's going for a look. Right? He's actually trying to look crazy. He's going for a look. Right? He's going for a look, and he's going for the look of the prophet Elijah. That's what he's going for. Elijah was like this in the Old Testament. Read it. You ready? You can start in First Kings chapter 17. That's when his ministry started. And at the time, there was an utterly wicked king. His name was Ahab. And he married a lady who was as equally wicked as he was named Jezebel. And they were crazy. They were murdering God's prophets. They set up Baal worship. They replaced God's priests with Baal priests. Right? Everything terrible you could imagine, they were doing it. And they led God's people into deep apostasy, right? False teachers and terrible leaders. And God raised up Elijah to speak truth to power and basically to say, repent and stop being stupid, right? And he raised him up. And Elijah was like this. He lived on the outskirts of Israel. God caused a drought to hit Israel. And Elijah lived on the outskirts. And he dressed all weird. And he ate weird stuff. Because God was trying to say that the center of power, even among God's people, is terrible. It's awful. It's so awful that God has to send a guy out on the fringes. Plus, they were killing prophets. So God was protecting him by putting him on the fringes. The center was so terrible that he had to put Elijah out on the fringes to protect him and to give him a platform where he could go and he could be a voice for the Lord. That's the look that John is going for, right? And if you were Jewish in Second Temple Judaism, and even in some sectors of Judaism to this day, here's the funny thing. There, remember how Elijah went out of the world? He didn't die, right? Elijah got taken up into this fiery chariot and up into heaven, like body and everything, right? That's a bit weird, right? And there began to be some thought that he would come back, because in the prophet Malachi, it talks about Elijah coming back, right? And so there began to be this thought in Judaism like, oh, man, like God's going to send him back, and God's going to send him back before the final day of judgment, right? And they were actually kind of right, right? So here's John showing up looking like Elijah, acting crazy and looking weird, and people are going, oh, wait a minute, man, like God's going to do something bananas because Elijah's here. Elijah came back down from heaven. How cool is that? What they didn't know is that when God said Elijah was coming back, he didn't mean like Elijah was coming back, like just, you know, straight up from heaven, right? He meant I'm sending somebody like him. And that's what John's going for. He's going for a visual. He's going for a visual, right? And Mark lets us know, this is that voice from Isaiah chapter 40, top of Isaiah 40, when suddenly Isaiah changes. Isaiah's split in pieces. Right, and this is after the exile that God has sent his people into, and he said there's going to be a voice, you know, in the wilderness saying, hey, my people, the exile's over. John's that voice right now. They came back from physical exile, but they weren't back from spiritual exile. John is the voice saying, come out the darkness, you know, and he's making the straight paths for the king. Who's the king? Jesus. And he's not making straight paths like a road you'd make for a king where you want to smooth out all the paths because you want to make sure that the king has an easy pathway into a town. He's straightening out the pathway of the human heart. Right? That's the voice of the deep. It's a radical voice. It's a radical voice. And people, the times were so dark. People saw him. You would look at it and you're like, why were people going out to John? He's in the wilderness. He's dressed in camel hair. And the Middle East is hot. He's dressed in camel hair and he's wild. Right? He's wild. And he's preaching, repent. The kingdom of heaven has come near. You might be like, why did people go out to him? Because people knew the darkness was so bad, you need something radical. So they were willing to listen to a radical voice. In fact, they wanted it. At times, we church folk can get so domesticated, right? So domesticated, right? And we so eagerly want the we want to curry the favor of the culture, and we want to look respectable, and we want to look awesome and everything, and we want people to like us. We want people to like us on social media. We want people to like us on Facebook. We want people to like us on Twitter. We want people to like us on Instagram. We want people to even follow us. We're worried about our platform these days. We can get so respectable or crave respectability that we can't hear the radical voice from God. We can't hear it. Right? Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that every goofball who comes talking about J-E-S-U-S and B-I-B-L-E automatically needs to be listened to simply because they're goofy. Look, some people are just crazy. All right, some people are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You know, you see them on TV or something like that, it's like, okay, you something wrong with you. You a few sandwiches short of a lunchbox, right? And that's okay to say that. You got to use discernment. I'm not saying every banana's voice out there is automatically, authentically from the Lord. Don't hear that, because that's not true. And time has proven, especially the last few years, some people were as bananas as you thought they were. You looked at them and you said, she don't look right. Or he don't look right. Yeah, just let it be. Give it some time. You know, give it a year, and you're like, oh, yep, that's exactly what I thought. But not everybody. Not everybody. There's God will come with a radical voice. He'll be saying, look, repent. It'll be the sandwich board dude on the side of the street, right? The sandwich board dude on the side of the street saying, repent. Turn from evil. Turn from sin. Stop it. Right? Your lifestyle is displeasing to God and it's leading you to hell. Cut it out. That's not very respectable, is it? That doesn't get you a lot of friends on Facebook and Twitter. But guess what? It does elicit the smile of God. Right? And we can get so respectable, we can't hear that voice anymore. I remember one time, this was when I worked in campus ministry. And I ended up, I didn't work at this campus, but I was on this campus in the wake of Hurricane Katrina, and it was at Louisiana State University, LSU. And I did not work there as a campus minister, but I ended up in Baton Rouge after Katrina. And I was on the campus, and there was a guy, right? And he was a straight-up street preacher, right? And there was a place where you could stand on the campus. It's a public university. There was a place where you could be, and you were fine. And he was right where he was supposed to be in his space. And he was calling people to repent. You know, he was calling people to repent. There were some things that he was saying that I wouldn't say. Right? There was some stuff I was like, okay, dude, like you need to let that go. Like, that's not a repentance issue. You just have a different of opinion on this or that. But overall, it was just a good old-fashioned John the Baptist sermon. It was just like, look, y'all need to repent, right? Repent, follow Jesus, you know, just sit up, just repent. And there's a few of us who were listening to him, and there are a few people gathered around him, myself included, and we were like, you know what, man, you need to tone it down a little bit. That's not how you reach people. You know, you got to, like, cool it a little bit and get to know people and whatnot and everything. And he defended himself, and he was like, you guys should be on my side. If you Christians, you should be with me. You should be preaching with me. And you know what? He was right. We were wrong. Like, I got convicted later. And I was like, I just want to look respectable. Like, I was embarrassed by him, but I wasn't embarrassed by him because he did something dumb. It wasn't like when somebody gets involved in some scandal and they're a Christian and you get embarrassed. You're like, oh, man, you made God's people look bad and you feel embarrassed. That's different. He was doing what John the Baptist did. He was doing what Jesus did. People think Jesus was like this really respectable dude. Read the Gospels. Jesus flat out would tell whole towns of people. Right? He'd be like, look, I did a bunch of miracles in your town, and you still won't repent. On the day of judgment, it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than you. And some people say, oh, well, he was only talking to the religious hypocrites. No. He was talking to two whole towns. Are you going to tell me that all that those towns, like the entire populace of the whole towns, was religious hypocrites? I doubt it. He was talking to regular folk like us. We can get so respectable we can't hear the deep voice. And we have to be able to discern, where's God speaking? And not automatically write people off simply because they're saying things that we don't find respectable or that are not respectable by the metric of the culture. Yes, we must be discerning. Don't get taken in by wolves. There's lots of wolves right now. The internet is a blessing and a curse at the same time. The internet has a proliferation of goofy people who will lead you straight to hell. Or they will lead you to some weirdo form of legalism that'll make you think that God basically hates you. Right? Don't fall for any of that. I'm not saying that the radical voice is always the right voice, but guess what? Sometimes the right voice is the voice of God speaking to us, and it's radical. And we cannot get so addicted to respectability that we automatically write that off, because we miss out. We miss out. And we miss the will of the Lord. John has the deep voice. That's the one voice on the path to deep change. That deep voice in the wilderness, looking crazy, wearing camel hair in the Middle East, and a strange diet. But it's God's voice through him. And you have the two responses on the path to deep change. The two responses. The first one is baptism and repentance. It's a deep response to a deep voice, a spiritually deep voice. Pick it up in verse 5. This is just two verses, verses 5 through 6, right? The people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's it. He gives you, this is it. Matthew gives you a simple picture of what's happening in response to John. People are hungry. Right? They're hungry. And again, it's tough for us to think, why would they go out? He's so bananas looking. Because you know you've seen this dude before on the street, and you're like, oh, man, can't this dude just cool it? Right? Why did they go out to him? Why? I tell you one rationale for why they went out to him. I mean, number one is that we already said they know that it was a radically dark time. Pagans were occupying the promised land. The Romans were running the promised land. And they knew something ain't right if God's promised land is being run by pagans. Something ain't right. We're not right. They knew. Right? So they're going to listen to a radical voice because they were desperate. Right? We should be desperate enough to listen to the radical voice that God is speaking through. Right? We should be desperate enough to listen to that. But then also, guess what? There wasn't a lot of prophets at the time. Right? God at times gets so displeased with his people, God just stops talking. You know how sometimes in your marriage, you know, like, man, it's kind of, you had a rocky patch in your marriage. You know, and so, like, the conversation is not as free-flowing as it normally is or as it should be. Y'all just kind of stop talking, you know, become roommates in your marriage. It's like, you know, basically all you talk about is mechanical stuff. Yeah, the bills come in? Yeah. Okay. You going to pick up groceries? Yeah. Okay. Are the kids still alive? Yeah. Right? They're still breathing? Yeah. Right? Because something wrong. Right? And you stop talking and everything, and it's not going to get right until you address the deep issue. That's how God gets with his people. Sometimes God and I don't speak in terms. God like, okay, you don't want to do what I say? Guess what? I ain't going to talk to you. You ain't going to get no prophets. You're not going to get any revelation. And they hadn't had any prophets for a while, so John showed up, and they're like, I don't care how crazy he looked. At least God's talking. I mean, it's repent. It's the kingdom is near. It might be the end is near. But hey, at least he's talking, right? At least he's talking to me. So they come out, and it's beautiful. The response is beautiful. You know, people are coming out in public, and the description is very simple. Two verses. They went out to John. This is Jerusalem, this is Judea, it's the whole region. And everybody from the region of the Jordan. So the Jordan was, of course, a river. And so this entire region that depends on this river for all kinds of things, they're all coming out to John. That's exactly where he's baptizing. They're confessing their sins, and they're being baptized in the Jordan River. They're confessing in public. They're owning their crap. And they're owning it in public. Saying, yes, it's me. It's me, God. It's me. You got me, God. This is me. And here's exactly what I did. God, I'm a liar. God, I'm sexually immoral. God, I'm a cheat. God, I'm a thief. You know. God, I'm a murderer. God, I'm a gossip. Right? They're owning it in public. In public, because they want to repent. And they're not afraid to be identified with the wild man who eats locusts and wild honey and who's dressed weird. Right? They're repenting and they're getting baptized to show their repentance and the weight, the chains are falling off. People getting free. People getting free. See, that's the cool thing about listening to the radical voice, right? The deep voice that takes us deep into our soul, no superficial stuff, not playing church, you know, back during this time, not playing superficial Judaism, getting deep to the heart. The chains are falling off. People have to repent. People hungry. People are hungry. If we're going to respond deeply to God, we have to repent. And this is something to hear for Christians, because we, a lot of times Christians think that when we came to know Christ, that we stopped repenting. That was all the repenting we had to do when we got saved, right? Like for me, it's like, you know, yeah, I got saved about 30 years ago, you know, and there was like a top 10 list of like very obvious things. Myron, if you're going to follow Jesus, you better get this out of your life right now, or that's it, you know. We can't even start the conversation, right? Okay, had to deal with that. And I was like, woohoo, yeah, right? It felt amazing. It was good. And then God in his graciousness, though, doesn't make you deal with everything up front. He just makes you deal with, like, the big ticket items up front, the stuff that basically where he can't even get in your life. And then in the back end, he was like, okay, you know, about a year passed by or whatever. He said, okay, hey, you lie a lot. Let's deal with that mouth. And you curse a lot. Let's deal with that. I was like, wait, what? No, I'm good. I'm good. Remember them 10 things I repented of, like a little bit back? Hey, man, we good, right? Right? Lord's like, no, we're not good. Or I'm good, but you're not. Right? Because saved didn't mean I was as righteous as I could possibly be. Lord wanted to take me deeper. Don't ever think that you did all the repenting you had to do when you came to know Jesus. And that somehow we are immune from repenting because we know him. There's a lot of people who claim the name of Christ who are in hell right now because they thought that. Don't get tricked. Repenting starts when we come to know Christ. It does not end. It's a great start, but it's not going to be finished until you die. Right? Repenting starts there. Now, I will say this. There should be progress over time, right? You know, our repenting should be different as we go further with Christ. Hopefully, there's less to repent of because righteousness is crowding out all the places that sin used to infect. So repenting should be different as we go on further with Christ and as we continue with Christ. And that's true. Repenting for a Christian, especially as you get deeper and deeper into Christ and you know him better and you live in a lifestyle that is built upon his words and built upon imitating him, repenting should be different. That's true. But it doesn't disappear. Right? That's not right. Don't fall for that one. And folk are repenting. That's a deep response. And God, that's the smile. The smile. God smiles when the sinner repents. God smiles. And your repenting might not be perfect. It might be wonkadoodle. It might be weird, right? I've met people before who feel terrible. Like, basically, they think that, like, their repenting has to be perfect, right? They got to get everything right. All their ducks in a row, if not, like, you know, lightning bolt from heaven. Okay, now cool out. Receive grace. Repenting isn't always perfect. Repenting over time should get better. Right? It should get better. But God will take you doing the best you got at repentance. He'll start with that, but then he will demand more. God is easy to please, but he is hard to satisfy. See? And we got to keep repenting if we're going to go on deeper with the Lord. And these people do, and it's beautiful. And they get baptized to show their repentance. They get baptized to show, I'm new. I'm getting clean. I'm getting clean. That's what baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of, among other things, it's a picture of cleansing. I'm getting clean. I'm coming clean, and I'm getting clean. So that's the first response to the deep voice. John's is the deep voice on the deep on the path to change. The first response on the path to deep change is a deep response. It's baptism and repentance. The next response is not so good. It's the response of the religious leaders. It's a shallow response. Verses 7 through 10. But when he being John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into where he was baptized, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." This is the shallow response, and we always got to resist the shallows because the shallows are tempting. We like the shallows because the shallows don't cost anything. They're not costly. They won't cost us anything. They're comfortable, right? And here the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out. The Pharisees and Sadducees were different Jewish religious sects, right? And from what we know about the Pharisees, they were kind of this blue-collar sect. They started out political, as political activists, when the Romans were first beginning to occupy the Promised Land. Later on, they put all their efforts into being religious activists for Judaism. What they essentially did was something interesting. They were actually, interesting enough, they were trying to reform Judaism. It was like we had the Protestant Reformation. They were trying to do a Jewish Reformation. It was very interesting. And what they wanted to do is they didn't trust the priesthood, the Jewish priesthood, at the time anyway. And so they figured, look, we can take the priesthood and bring it to the people, right? So kind of a weird like spiritual populist movement. And they thought we could take all the holiness requirements of the priesthood and make that available to the people, which then turned to make the holiness requirements of the priesthood necessary for all the people. Now, you read the Old Testament. Yeah, God's people are called to be holy as he is holy. That's everybody. Priests were called to like a special level of holiness, right? Well, God never told anybody to take all the requirements of the priesthood and to basically flatten that out to everybody. But the Pharisees thought, look, desperate times call for desperate measures. We got to do this. And that's what they did. They had good intentions, right? But the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And so they tried to flatten out all those requirements to everybody. Well, that's pretty oppressive to try to live like that. And that's exactly why you see them hounding Jesus about, whether or not he could heal on the Sabbath. Jesus is like, what is wrong with you? Of course I can heal on the Sabbath. Are you crazy? But that's how bad it got. It got so bad with how they were adding traditions. They were piling on different things because they wanted people to be righteous because the times were so dark. And they thought, look, because of these dark times, it doesn't matter that we're adding on man-made traditions. It doesn't matter that we're doing things that God never required himself of regular people. The times are dark, so it justifies it. And it's very easy to get into that mindset. Say, everything is so terrible that I can be bananas. It's easy to justify it. And they tried to. They had good intentions, but it just doesn't work. Very zealous for the law. Sadducees were interesting. It's tough historically to pinpoint them. But definitely they were people who, they had limited theology. They didn't believe in things like resurrection. It was tough to figure out if they even believed in the afterlife at all. They did not hold to many of the traditions the Pharisees held to. And there was some conflict with them. They didn't like each other a whole lot. Right, so just because you see them coming out right here together doesn't mean they were buddy-buddy. They just happened to be like, look, Here's this crazy dude out here preaching. A bunch of people are all coming out to get baptized. Let's go see what's happening. It doesn't mean that they're together right now, okay? They just end up at the same spot. John sees them flat out, and he has nothing to do with it. John goes in a full-blown prophet mode. I mean, my goodness. He sees them coming. It says, "You brood of vipers." Wow. I mean, think about what that means. Right? A brood is like, it's like, imagine an animal that lays eggs, right? And then you have the eggs hatch and everything. Well, that's, you know, especially if it's a lot of them, that's usually called a brood, right? What do you call them a brood of? Vipers. Which means, who did he think your mama was? If you a brood of vipers, it's like, yeah, your mama is a viper. Wow. I mean, he starts out his prophetic critique with a yo mama joke. That's mean. I mean, he's talking about yo mama them, right? He starts out with a yo mama joke. It's brutal. You a brood of vipers. Who told you to flee from the wrath to come, right? In other words, you're going to be subject to that wrath. It's coming at you. They came out for baptism. And John meets him and says, your mama's a snake, and therefore you are too. And by the way, wrath coming on you. Wow. See, this is why you don't talk to sandwich board dude, huh? Yeah. Right? And then he totally gets at him prophetically. He anticipates what they're going to say. He's like, you're going to say that Abraham's our dad because they are biologically related to Abraham. They're descendants of Abraham. He's like, I don't care. And God doesn't care. Because your fruit is jacked up. You don't have any fruit worthy of repentance. You're not bearing forth fruit that shows that you've repented. You're not bearing fruit that shows that your spirituality is deep. All you have is superficial stuff. I'm related to Abraham, and God doesn't care. So what? Right? So what? Your parents are Jewish, and they made a baby. So what? To some of us, it might be, yeah, your daddy was a preacher, and so what? And your granddaddy was a missionary, and so what? And your great-granddad and your great-grandmother were missionaries, and so what? It doesn't mean anything. Repent. See? That's what he's saying. That's brutal to hear. I mean, you just come in like, man, what's going on? Everybody's getting baptized? Well, I think I'll get baptized. Yeah, that's cool. And then John just hits you, man, right? He just hits them. Why does he come out at them that way? He comes out at them that way because he's got to get deep. He's got to get deep, right? He's trying to challenge them to get deep, right? Now, if they want to, John will take them. That's fine. But he knows their hearts, that they're into the superficial stuff, the shallow stuff. Right, and he's like, no, that won't fly here. You might be deceived by your superficial spirituality, but God is not. And John won't rubber stamp the foolishness with baptism. He's like, no, because you go in a dry devil and come up a wet one. Right, he won't do it. So he has to call it out. Right, he has to call it out, and he will not do it. Right. So he calls them out, and he tells them what the end of it is. He's showing them, look, here's the fruit of what you've been pursuing, right? Here's the fruit of what you've been pursuing in your life. You don't have fruit worthy of repentance. And here's going to be the consequence. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Gets right to it. He's telling them the consequence is wrath, right? Get deep or be judged. That's it. It's got to get beyond the superficial, right? In Pakistan, in the earlier part of the 20th century, there was a lady who showed up on a train, showed up in a Pakistani train station. And she showed up, and she was dressed to the nines, dressed real well, looked real good, right? She looked real good. She herself was either Indian or Pakistani, I believe. And she had a whole entourage with her, you know, like you imagine the old footage of like Hollywood movie starlets, and they got people carrying all their bags and stuff like that. She looked like that, right? And she had all these people, all these attendants, and she had two kids who never spoke. They were silent. She came to the train station, and basically she made a demand. She basically said, look, she said, I'm the heiress to a palace, to a palatial estate in Pakistan, a region of Pakistan, and it had been colonized by the British. She said, I'm an heiress to this estate, and I want you to give me my estate. Right? And people are shocked by this, like, who is this lady? But she was insistent. I am the heiress to this estate. It's mine. Right? And she insisted on this. You know, nobody would just give you an estate just because you roll up into a Pakistani train station. So you know what she did? She and her entourage set up camp in a section of the train station and would not leave because they basically were saying, look, I'm the heiress to this estate, and I'm not leaving until you give me my estate. Right? Wouldn't leave. They set up camp. I mean, lived in a section of the train station. And she was so insistent. Her behavior was so crazy. No one knew what to do with her. Right? They didn't know what to do with her. So she lived there for a while. And just like, you know, like if you set up your apartment in a train station, that's what she did. And they let her do it. Right? So eventually, and she keeps making the same demand over and over again, saying the exact same thing. And, you know, there were people, it was a movement, little movement of people who started out, and they were like, well, yeah, give her stuff. Like, she had crowds of people who would come out to her, and they would say, yeah, you know, you need to give that woman her justice and give her her estate. Right? And give her estate. Give her what's hers. And I would imagine a lot of this was probably exacerbated by the British colonization, because there probably were legitimate questions about what belonged to who, because all the colonizers pieced up all these historic lands. So things get really confusing. Colonialism, by the way, was from the devil. But that's what happened, right? So that probably lent some credibility to her story. So they even sent people, officials, to bribe her to leave. But she insisted, no, this is my estate, it's my birthright, my inheritance. She took the money they gave her, and she would just throw it all over the place, and they would, like, run after it and try to get the money. She became this minor celebrity. People would actually have little protests in her favor at the train station. So finally, the Pakistani government was like, look, man, why don't we just give this lady a palace? Let's just do something, please. Give her something. They gave her a palace. She lived in the palace till she died. Her kids inherited the palace. It wasn't until, I think, her kids died, the New York Times finally dug through this story and figured out she wasn't who she said she was. She came from the United States. And she had had a history of mental illness. And she concocted this whole reality. And she was just so insistent. She believed it so much that other people believed it too. Friends, our superficial spirituality, we can get so lost in it that we believe it. We can get so lost in thinking that all the superficial things, superficial Christianity, superficial stuff is really the deep thing. It's really deep repentance. It's really walking with God. We can get so tricked, we can believe it, and we can make other people believe it too. And John challenges the Pharisees and Sadducees here. He said, basically, I know you believe it, but I'm not rubber stamping your insanity. I don't believe it, and God doesn't either. Repent. So we've seen the voice on the path to deep change. We've seen two responses on the path to deep change. One is good, one's authentic, the other one's not. The other one is not, right? Finally, we arrive at Christ and his Spirit. And this is kind of the crux of deep change. It's just two verses, 11 through 12, to close out our passage. John says, and he's talking to everybody here. It's easy to think he's just talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. I don't think he is. I think he's talking to everybody at this point. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Look what he does there. He says, you think what I'm doing is bananas. He's like, you ain't seen nothing yet. Like, I'm just the advance team for this other guy. And he's coming, and he has these two images of Jesus. Jesus is the spirit baptizer, and Jesus is the judge, right? Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus as the judge. The first image, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What is that about? What is that about? He's showing us basically how deep kinds of change become lasting, how they become lasting. The Lord will give the Holy Spirit to people. John prepares our hearts. John clears the way, right? He makes our hearts straight for the Lord. But then the Lord, you know, all that sin we turn from and everything, the Lord's he basically fills that void because nature hates a vacuum. He fills that void with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What is that? Simple way to think of it. Remember Genesis chapter 2, the creation story, right? God makes people. He makes the man, you know, and he crafts him out of the dirt, right? He shapes him out of the dirt, and he shapes a man. And it says, and after he shaped the man, he fashioned the man out of the dirt. And it's the first thing that God touches, actually. First thing we're told God touches is the dirt to make us. Very fascinating. He breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Right? And then we know what happens. Beyond that, human beings screw up pretty badly. Right? But God doesn't give up on us. That's our first breath of the, like, kind of the old creation is just, you know, God breathes on us, and we become living souls, and we all have souls, right? But when we come to know Christ, there's a new creation. Right? We get a do-over. And it's a new creation. It's spiritual. One day it'll be physical when Jesus comes back, because one day God's going to give us new bodies that don't break down, they don't get ill, they don't get sick, and that kind of thing. That's amazing. I'm looking forward to that. But until then, we get the Holy Spirit. That's the second breath. We had a first breath in the old creation. The new creation gets second breath. And it replaces all the things we turn away from. That's it. And so John is saying the second breath is coming. The Lord gives you the second breath of the new creation, right? And that makes change last. It's not just repent, 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 turn from, turn from, turn from. John's given us a picture of what we turn to. We turn to Jesus, and we turn to internally being made new. That second breath, right? It can't just be turn from, turn from, turn from. That's terrible. If all Christian life is just repent, 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 turn from, turn from. It's like, wow, good night. That's all God's got, right? It diminishes the picture of God. God's got far more than that. He's like, let me show you what I'm going to replace that with. New life, a new way to be, right? Authentic humanity, right? So we have that. Jesus is the spirit baptizer, and Jesus as the judge. One day, Jesus is going to judge. John, we'll find out later, John thought it was immediately. That's why later on, John has a period of doubt. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. Because John thought, oh, he's going to come and just start judging. And he gets the chronology wrong, the time frame wrong, and it's entirely understandable. But Jesus will judge. Right? Jesus will judge. And so that raises the stakes for deep change. High stakes. Right? High stakes. God wants to do a new creation, a second breath in us. And also it's high stakes because there will be a day of judgment. And Jesus, interestingly enough, Jesus Christ is going to be the judge on that second day. Right? John's telling us what we repent into. We repent into this new life. Right? And then we repent into being spared the judgment, if we live the way Jesus wants us to live. And this is really cool because suddenly with this picture of the Holy Spirit, it means we're not just talking about vague spirituality. Spirituality is one of those big buzzwords in our culture right now, right? And I look at that and I'm like, what spirit are we talking about? There's lots of spirits. Jesus spent most of his ministry casting out spirits. Precisely what spirit are we speaking about? You know, what spirit are we looking at, right? What spirit are we looking at? And it's the Holy Spirit. It's God's second breath for new life. And then we are spared from the judgment that is to come because we live in a new life. The judgment's coming on the old creation. The judgment's not coming on new creation. So if you're new creation, the image of Jesus is judge. Jesus ain't coming to judge that. Jesus is coming to judge stuff that's old creation. So how do we live? Well, we've seen that there's one voice, two responses, one deep, one shallow. How does the Lord want us to live? First of all, hear the voice of deep spirituality, even if it's weird. Even if it's weird, right? Even if it's weird. That doesn't mean that every single thing that's weird is good. Some things are as goofy as you think they are. Sometimes your little goofy meter is right. All right? So if you see something strange and you're like, I don't know about that. Okay, let it bake. Let it bake. A lot of people getting duped, especially over the internet. Don't get duped. Don't get duped. And always better, by the way, to talk to somebody in flesh and blood. Because everybody looks awesome on the internet. Right? Hear the voice of deep spirituality, even if it's weird. Hear the voice of the Lord, even through weird people, because sometimes that's exactly who God is working through. Hear that voice and learn to discern it. Secondly, respond deeply. When appropriate, confess and repent. Confess and repent. And know our repenting should change over time. Repenting should not look the same. It should not look the same. I would say overall, repenting should be easier. Overall, the repenting hopefully is not as frequent because righteousness takes the place of sin. If that's true, repenting over time, remember, this is over time. I'm assuming the Lord has given us decades. You know, I've had decades, right? Over time, repenting is different. It's easier. Less to repent of, right? Which should be the symbol that, hey, righteousness is running the show. The Lord is running the show, not sin. Respond deeply. Resist the shallows. Don't settle for the surface level stuff. God's not impressed, right? He wasn't impressed with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's like, so what? A Jewish man and a Jewish woman made a baby. Woohoo. Congratulations. Congratulations, you've discovered biology. He's not impressed. He's not impressed. He's not impressed if your daddy is a preacher. He's not impressed if your mama is a missionary. He's not impressed. He's not impressed just because we go to church. Though obviously, church is incredibly important and it's biblical. That in and of itself isn't a cover-up for all this, for sin down deep. Don't settle for surface-level stuff. God's looking for deep change. And God's merciful. Our repentance is not always, it's not always perfect. It gets better, but it's not always perfect. He'll take wonkadoodle stuff, but he will demand more. He will demand more, right? And lastly, aim for deep change, right? For lasting change. The final word is not repent. It's not, following Jesus is not all repent, 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 repent. It's not how things work. No, nobody could live like that if everything was just repenting of sin. Receive the Holy Spirit, right? And by the way, in the New Testament, we're told that doesn't just happen once, right? So if you ever feel disconnected from the Lord, right, and you sense that there's some kind of disconnection between you and his and the Holy Spirit, guess what? Jesus says ask. Ask. You want more of the Holy Spirit? I think the Lord is actually waiting for more people to ask him for that, right? And don't be afraid and think like, oh, man, because if that happens, then I'm going to look like somebody on TV, like, you know, somebody weird on TV or somebody weird on the internet. No. You know, the Lord just wants you to look like you in Christ. Don't think about looking like somebody else. Think about you looking like you in Christ. That's it. Don't have a different metric, right? Aim for deep change. It's going to come from Christ and His Holy Spirit. Focus on Christ. The focus is not on repentance. The focus is on Christ and His Holy Spirit. New life, a second breath for new creation. Second breath for new creation. Late in the fourth quarter, there's a Michigan trailed Wisconsin by 1 point in basketball. There's a guy named Ramil Robinson. Ramil Robinson went to the foul line for Michigan for two shots, and he had a chance to take the lead. He missed both shots, and Michigan lost. Man, want to get away for a while? For the rest of the season, you know what he did? Robinson would shoot 100 extra free throws after every practice. At the end of the season, right, they were playing for the national championship. Robinson again found himself at the foul line. This time, Robinson made both baskets and it won the championship for Michigan. What if he'd only practiced free throws for about a week and then went back to his life as usual? He might not have been prepared for when the championship was on the line, right? Difficult situations should motivate us towards deep change, not superficial. He chose deep change, not superficial, and therefore he was available to his team when it counted. Friends, choose the deep change because it means that you will be available to God when it counts. And here's the trick. It always counts. Amen? Praise God.